Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Please be seated, would you? And let me say welcome, and it's good to be able to be together on the Lord's Day. Let me encourage those of you who may be guests to find one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets. Fill out that and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later when it's passed this morning, and we will be happy to try to respond to you in a couple of ways. For sure, we will pray for you on Wednesday morning when our men meet together. And then also, if you have particular needs, that you can write that on the back of the card or check off some of the appropriate boxes on the front, and the Lord being our helper will respond to you as quickly as we can. So let me encourage you to take opportunity to do that. And then also let me encourage you to rejoice together with some of our folks. In December, both Liz Joyce and Katie Walton have finished nursing degrees and are going to graduate, right? Katie, did I get that right? Yeah. I was pretty sure on Liz, and I didn't ask for permission, but just wanted to let y'all know about that so you can celebrate with them. So now the nursing standard in the Opelika-Auburn area has gone up several notches. John Holt is going to walk, and pharmacy school has a strange thing. It seems like you can be in pharmacy school and finishing your bachelor's, and I think that's what he's done, is finishing his bachelor's degree. And now he's going to continue on with a couple more years of pharmacy school. So he's laboring on that. So he's going to walk this December as well. So you can pray for them and congratulate those folks in that great accomplishment. That's a pretty major deal, right? Also, just to remind you about other announcements and things that are going on. Today we'll have a little bit of a different schedule. So tonight we'll meet together here at 5:30. It's a little bit earlier than our normal gathering time, but we'll be here at 5:30, and we'll go out into the community and do some Christmas caroling. And we have bags that we can hang on people's doors, or we can give to them that have the Gospel of Luke, a little small gospel tract, a letter from the church, and also some glow sticks. If there are children or grandparents in the house, they can all play with those. So that's a way of us just getting into our community and sort of celebrating together a little bit, and also trying to open doors to do ministry in our community. I know that it's supposed to rain some this evening, perhaps, but it's not going to rain here. It's only going to rain in about 30% of the area, and this area is not included in that. So we'll be able to go out and do that, and we'll adjust accordingly if it is raining. So you come at 5:30, and also Kathy's going to be taking a group to Oak Park Nursing Home, and it never rains inside there. So you can take a group of folks and go out and do caroling, and we'll give you a little books with words, and you bring your flashlights, and we'll have glow sticks for your kids to play with here as well. So that'll just be a fun night. You bring some goodies and things like that, and we'll go out and carol and come back and fellowship together here at the church building, okay? So that's what's going on today. And as a result, since we're not having our normal time tonight, this morning during Bible study, we'll regather for some sermon feedback and some give and take on that Q&A, and also our corporate prayer time, because we want to place an emphasis on our corporate prayer time together, and so we'll do that together this morning. Instead of doing that tonight. Just as we're finishing up, I want to say thanks to everybody who made our Christmas gathering on Friday night so much fun. It was a good time. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate the way that you guys all just jump into things. People were making all the stuff in the kitchen happen and stayed late to clean up and put the building back in order. And I appreciate all that you do to make that a good time. You're a sweet people. And it's a joy for me to be one of your pastors. And so I'm very grateful and thankful for that. And we're especially thankful for the Lord's Day that allows us to gather together and to worship and turn our hearts toward Christ. And that's the primary reason we've come together this morning. And so let's pause and pray together. And I'll lead our prayer. Let's ask for God's help as we turn our hearts to worship Him together this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one true King, we bow before you this morning. And it is with great joy that we come together today to celebrate the every Sunday joy that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth, lived in perfection, died in our place, was raised again for our justification, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, and will one day come again to establish for all eternity the kingdom of God, the new heaven and the new earth. And so with that anticipation and that joy and that hope, we gather to celebrate not only the birth of Christ, but all the work of Christ in building the kingdom of God. And we joyfully bow before you, O God, to submit to you as our King. And we ask that you would, because of who you are and what you have done and what you have promised, would rule in our hearts day by day in such a way as we begin to submit every thought and choice and decision and goal and all of our energy to the reality that we belong to you. We are sons and daughters of God, citizens of the kingdom of God, one day looking forward to living in the kingdom of God forever. And how that can shape and adjust and fashion our daily lives is a beautiful consideration. So help us to do that today, to consider how in the light of the promise of the second coming of Christ and the coming kingdom, we might live as kingdom citizens today. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together with me and find the text from Psalm 36? And would you join me as we read together? Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Amen. Seated. Would you join me as we look to Christ, our King, to grant us forgiveness? Father, we bow before you this morning again in the name of Jesus, and we recognize that it is much easier to sing about serving and loving you and walking with you. It's easier to preach about walking with you than it is to do it. And perhaps as we walk farther in our Christian journey along the way, we understand how easy it is to speak of serving and loving and walking with you, and how challenging it continues to be to do so. And so today we bow before you and we cry out to you, O God, for forgiveness of our sins of omission that are sometimes driven by the busyness of schedule and the fullness of life that's going on around us and the constant distraction of social media and sports and school and job, all the things that clamor for our attention, all things that are good and fine in and of themselves, but sometimes begin to crowd out our walk with You, our contemplation of the forgiveness that is ours, purchased by the very blood of Christ. The provision that You make for us in daily resisting the temptation to sin, and our lack of contemplation and commitment to the kingdom of God. Would You forgive us when we have failed in these ways? And would You restore to us the joy of Your salvation, the contemplation of the rich blessings that are ours, and the flourishing life that belongs to, not to those who have lots of stuff or accolades from men, not to those who have accomplished much in this life per se, but the real flourishing and blessing of life is to know that our sins are forgiven, that our iniquities are covered, and that the penalty of holy God has been taken away, and that the very righteousness of God has been given to us. Father, forgive us for exalting other gifts above these precious treasures. Forgive us, O God, when we forget that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that's to be obtained at the expense of everything that we own. Grant us grace, O God, I pray, to aspire to walking with You, to loving Your word, and delighting to do Your will. We believe that these things are granted to us by Your mercy through the work of Christ, by the power of Your Spirit. And we ask for them now. We ask You to make haste, O God, to deliver us from our sin and make us Your own. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King and our returning Savior. Amen. Would you stand again with me, please, as we sing of Christ, our Savior.
For our scripture reading this morning, we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 45. Luke 1, beginning of verse 26. If you're using a Bible in the pew rack, I am told that's page 855. If you all would follow along with me and I'll read out loud. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." It's the word of our God. We keep our family prayer request track on page 11 as we make an intent to pray for these people regularly, both here and in our homes. If you would pray along with me, I will voice our prayers to the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, we gather here on this day, your day, as we are the recipient of all of your great mercy. We enjoy your priestly office, having our sins blotted out before us. We enjoy your prophetic office as you tell us not only what is to come, but what we are to do and how we are to be as members of your kingdom. And as we come and continue in Psalm 40 today in the text we have just read, we in particular enjoy your kingly office and how you reign and rule over all things. We foremost thank you for how you reign in our hearts and in our minds, that every sinful thought, every intention to evil will one day be brought fully under your foot, and it will be brought into submission, that every evil inclination of our heart will one day be beaten out, and we will enjoy full and glorious fellowship with you, for you indeed reign in our hearts and will bring it into your kingdom fully. We likewise thank you that you rule not only inside of us, but indeed all authority in heaven and on earth is given to you, that the lands that surround us, this whole creation, where you are enthroned in glory and where we are eagerly awaiting to be before you, all of this is yours and there is not one bit that is outside of your authority and your power. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have nothing to fear, for you are our God and King, who not only rules and reigns, but protects and keeps. So then, as we consider our brothers and sisters who are abroad, give them this hope that in all of the trials that they face, in all of the sufferings that they endure, that you are bringing everything to its final completion. We pray for the International Missions Board and their work, in particular in Buenos Aires, as there are some struggling church plants there, as they face the onslaught of much of the idolatry and syncretism mixed with Catholicism that is around in South America. We pray that you would be with these, that an evangelical gospel witness would go forth in the pagan land. We also pray for our brother and sister Ted and Laura, as they have returned stateside for now, as they struggle with visa complications. Father, give them rest. Lord Jesus, be a comfort to them, that they might enjoy this time and it not be a time of worry or sorrow, that they might gather strength, they might be encouraged by fellow brothers and sisters to return to the battlefield and to see your gospel spread. We likewise pray for the Stevens family, as their worldly possessions are yet still seized in customs. Father, we ask that they would be released, that whether this is bureaucratic error or malice, that the Stevens family would see through, and that they would be able to fully and finally move to their final home, where they can minister to you, minister for you, and to those around them. We thank you that not only as people from here go out, but we also see many faithful churches planted around us. In particular, Christ Reformed Baptist Church on Lookout Mountain, as they are continuing to get settled, as they are a more recent church plant. Father, you'd help them to constitute more fully, that they would have a greater number of deacons and elders, people willing to step up who are both fitted for the task at hand and willing for the long road ahead. So I ask you to raise them up, and that you would strengthen the students there, as there are many students from the Covenant College that's nearby, as these are Baptists in a Presbyterian land, and their convictions are often swayed or met with much challenge. Father, you give our brethren encouragement and strength to cling to what is right and to fight the good fight and to be gracious with those who challenge. We ask that you would give them wisdom as their parent church in Clarksville, Tennessee has removed themselves from the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches, that for whatever reasons there might be, Father, would you give Lookout Mountain and the church there, Christ Reformed, wisdom on what to do and how to move forward, whether to continue association or to unite with other like-minded churches around them. I ask you to give them wisdom in this matter. And Father, we pray for our local town, and we enjoy many freedoms here, and we ask that that would continue, that you would give Opelika Mayor Gary Fuller much wisdom in how he executes justice in this land, that he would be more concerned with what is pleasing to you than even to his own constituents, or even to the people who put him in office. But Father, that he would reign righteously, and that he would seek to obey you first. And as we continue our time of worship this morning, Father, in the tithes and the offering, and then as we move into the preaching, oh God, would your word be heard? Would your ministers be supported? And would your church go forth and extend the mighty kingdom of our Lord in this land? It's in our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 40. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs there before you, you'll find that on page 468. And as you're turning to find Psalm 40, I'll remind you that during these days when we celebrate the birth of Christ, my goal for us together as a congregation is to celebrate the gift that God has given with a view toward hoping in the same way that the people of the Old Testament hoped for the coming of Messiah. We hope for the second return of Christ. And that the goal of these sermons in these days is to stir up in our hearts a longing for the return of Christ that then shapes the way that we're living out in the practical, everyday stuff that's going on with us. So the way we're doing our jobs and the way we're doing things in our homes and living with our neighbors and all of that needs to be shaped and influenced by the promise that Jesus is coming again. Just as certainly as God kept His promise to send Messiah, so will He keep the promise that Christ will come again. Amen. And that the kingdom of God will be established forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. And that needs to be the governing principle of life for Christians. So that's the goal for these sermons in these months. And today we look together at Psalm 40. And so I ask you to look there with me. And we're going to read the entire text together. And then we'll come back and think through it section by section. If you will follow along, I'll begin reading in verse 1. This is the Word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who sneak to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha! Aha! But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of the Lord. I have a friend whose name is Tim, who is a pianist and a music minister in a church. We actually served together in a church where I pastored in Georgia. And one of the things that I learned about Tim is that he's not only gifted, but he is a faithful man pursuing the things that God has called him to. And this began when he was just a young fellow when he noticed all of his friends in the neighborhood around playing ball and stuff like that, he would say, I would sit at the window at my house sometimes and look out and see them playing, and I would want to go out there and play with them so badly. But I also wanted to learn to play the piano like Billy Joel. And so I would sit down at the piano and play. This was when he was in his teenage years, 13, 14, 15. And I'm telling you today, Tim Barnes can play the piano like Billy Joel. He plays, you set music in front of him, he can play it. You hum a tune, he can play it. He plays by ear, makes stuff up, writes music. But all of that began because he had a long-term view toward a particular goal. And when he was making choices about what to do with his time in the present, it was the goal that was out there in front of him that was driving those choices and decisions. And as I mentioned a bit earlier, my longing is for us as a congregation, including myself, to be living life, making choices and decisions in that kind of way. Thinking about life in terms of the return of Christ, the coming kingdom, and our position in that kingdom. Not that we're trying to earn something in it, but because it is really coming, we give ourselves to serving and honoring Christ. The Christian life is not made up of a couple of big, major, momentous decisions. The Christian life is made up of 100 decisions every day that become two ways of living, in a sense. And those choices then are made in terms of the long-term goals that we have. And if the return of Christ can become a prominent fixture in the window for us, then we begin to make decisions and choices based on that reality. I think this psalm helps us to think about that. And it encourages us in these three ways. It encourages us to cultivate our memory about God's past faithfulness. It's almost said fast faithfulness, but that wouldn't work so well. Past faithfulness, to cultivate also as well a heart of dependence upon God in the present, and then to cultivate hope in God's future provision for us. So it's about cultivating a heart that relishes and enjoys the past deliverance that God has made, that looks to God in dependence right now for the needs that we have, and then hopes in the future provision that God's going to make. So let's think about those three things together, okay? Cultivating a memory of God's faithfulness as He's delivered us from the past. Verses 1 through 5, David is writing here out of the experience that he's describing in chapters 38 and 39. And as you go back and see what's going on in those two chapters, we see David caught in some particularly difficult sin. Maybe it's the sin that he committed of adultery with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband, Uriah. He's also under the constant difficulty and press of some kind of public malicious behavior. So it's not only his own sin that he's committed that is creating a difficulty for him, but also there seems to be a malice that's directed toward him. And he could be thinking about larger situations. The Psalms could be about multiple experiences. But the thing that we learn is that David was looking to God for provision. We see him crying out to God for deliverance in chapters 38 and 39 to rescue him from the death in which he was walking in those chapters. And then he tells us in chapter 40, I waited for the Lord patiently, and He delivered me. He rescued me. He pulled me up out of the miry bog, and He set my feet on a solid place. And it's interesting here that God not only rescued David from the difficulty of his circumstances, but He placed him in a good spot. He brought him near to Himself. He restored him to a place of stability and solidity. He says He put His feet on a secure place, and He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And so He goes on in verse 4 to speak of the blessedness of the man who makes the Lord his trust. And so he's saying, I can tell you from my own experience that I have submitted myself to God's terms and God's timing, both to God's terms. I've come to God on the basis of His terms, and I've submitted myself to His timing. I've waited for His deliverance, and I have not been disappointed. Not only has He rescued me, but He has given me a sense of joy, a song of praise to sing to Him. So that harkens our minds back into Psalm, or maybe forward if you think about the numerically, into Psalm 51 and the way that God delivers and restores the joy of His salvation for David. And so he speaks to the way that God has made provision for him. He focuses on the fullness of God's provision, that it's full-orbed and comprehensive in the way that it provides for him. It makes me think of the way that John the Apostle says in that gospel, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Notice how David goes on in verse 5 and says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards me. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." So he is rejoicing in the provision that God's made for him. And yet if he tried to tell all of the things that God has done, things that no one else can do for him, things that come to him through no other venue than submitting to God's terms and God's timing, they can't come any other way. God alone provides them, and they're more than can be told. John said, if all that Jesus said and did were written down, not parchment the size of the skies couldn't hold them all. And so he's exalting in the past provision and deliverance of God. And I want to encourage you to cultivate your memory for what God has done to rescue you. How often do you spend time, and I'm not talking about can you remember the day you were converted. I'm not trying to put that kind of pressure on you, because I think many times few of us can pinpoint the moment in which we were converted. But we can look back and see that we have been converted, that God has done a work in our hearts, that there was a day when we cared nothing for the things of God, or that the Word of God meant nothing to us, or the people of God were offensive to us, and that repenting of sin was not a desire of our hearts, and there was nothing in us that wanted to serve or honor God. There was no praise on our lips. We can remember those days, and we can see how God has changed and transformed us. And do we spend time often contemplating the reality that that comes to us not on our terms or timing, but God's, from no other place or resource but God Himself, and that God Himself is the one who has been at work in our hearts? Do we just spend time contemplating that, thinking on the goodness of God's gift to us? And I think we're in a dangerous place if we go, yeah, God saved me. And we can think about that like almost as though it were of no consequence at all. Not that big a deal. So cultivate a memory and praise and worship and exaltation of God who alone rescues and saves sinners. Remember where you were and from what God has brought you. And think on the goodness of God and what He has given to you and how He has established in your heart a desire to worship and honor Him. Cultivate your memory of God's faithfulness to you in delivering you. But also cultivate a heart of faithful dependence on God in the present. One of the important things that I want us to get today is we can sing songs about how God delivers, and we can hear a preacher talking about, remember how God's delivered you in the past and rejoice in that. And the implication is almost that if you've become a Christian, then from that point forward, everything is just great. And that simply is not the truth, is it? No one has the experience of having been converted and brought to Christ and beginning a walk with God and starting the journey of the Christian life and then never suffers struggles and difficulties and challenges again. Our sin continues to raise its own head within us, and people sin against us. We find ourselves in this brokenness on a pretty regular basis. It's a little bit like the frustration that comes if next week you take your exams at Auburn and the professor hands it out, and then as you turn back the exam, he says, okay, I'll see you on January 9th or whenever classes start. And you say, oh no, I'm graduating. I'm out of this class. This is my final exam in this class. And he said, uh-uh. And you're going, is this the Twilight Zone or what? I don't understand what's happening. I'm sorry. I bet most of you don't even know what the Twilight Zone is, do you? He says, you're in this class forever. Can you imagine Stan Reeves going, digital signal processing for the rest of your life? And you just go, no, no. But the reality is that the Christian life is not about a place of acquiring more and more self-sufficiency and thus independence from God. The Christian life is not even about getting to the place where there are fewer and fewer trials. In fact, I would say that they probably increase in intensity. That the lessons become more penetrating and sometimes more deeply difficult and hard to embrace. And the need for God to continue to rescue you just increases. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So the journey of the Christian life is not a journey of going, well, life is getting easier now and sin's not so much a problem for me now and I don't struggle or need to repent very often now because I've got it so much under control. It's really the opposite. We just become more and more deeply aware of our need. It's like being in the classroom for life because we are growing not in independence, but in dependence. So here are three encouragements from this text as you're in that reality and that process. First of all, submit your heart to God's word and God's will. Look at verses 6 through 8. David says, in sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Now, that's confusing when we first hear it because we know full well that God did require burnt offerings, didn't he? I mean, he commanded it in Exodus. And David knows the law of God well enough to know that sin offerings and burnt offerings are required. So what is he trying to communicate? Well, he's essentially saying what we say here often, and that is that obedience to God is not a superficial activity, it's a heart activity. Obedience to God is not about the external things that we're doing or the motions through which we're going, but it's about the attitude and the orientation of our heart towards Him. And so David is understanding that God has no place for those who simply go through the motions of making the sacrifices and pretending that the activity of making the sacrifice makes them right with God. Obedience to God in the Old Testament and the New is always about the heart. It's always about our orientation toward Him and our whole person. And so David is recognizing that there's an emptiness in just bringing offerings. He goes on and says, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Now, those of you who are astute New Testament readers, and maybe you have noticed this is in quotes, and you've got some marginal notes in your Bible that says these verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. And the inclination is to immediately think, so this is messianic. But I would say that it is not. That David is a real person who is really saying these words about himself. And I say that because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, there is a command of God that as the people come into the land and as He gives them a king, that this king is to submit to God and know the law of God and conduct himself according to the law of God. And so I think that David is saying, it's written the king is supposed to submit to the law of God and he's to present himself as a servant to God to do His will, and Your law is within my heart. I think David asserts that his desire genuinely is to be the king that God commanded him to be. It's to keep the law of God and to do the things that God commanded him to do so that he can be a faithful king to the people of God. And at the same time, well, let me say this. David's not pretending that it's keeping the law that matters. He's saying it's my delight and my heart orientation towards You to do these things. So he's not throwing on us just obedience through motions. He's saying we ought to have a heart orientation, but at the same time we know that David doesn't keep God's law. He has a heart to do it, but he doesn't. You know, I'll just go back to the beginning of the sermon. I think this psalm is written after the days of his sin with Bathsheba. So we know that David's not the king that he wants to be. And he's not pressing on us now to pick up and keep the rules. Ultimately, he is, even though I think David has no idea of it, pointing us to Christ. And that's why these verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Because Jesus, the Messiah, is the King who is given to us by God, who does take on Himself the obligation of keeping the entire law of God. He takes on this obligation willingly and joyfully, and He delights to do God's will, and He never fails in it in one instance. He fulfills all the things that the King is to be. And He accomplishes all that's spoken of here that David fails at and that you and I fail at. Jesus the King accomplishes and keeps all these things, and so He provides for us His ultimate obedience. Now, why am I saying then cultivate a heart that loves God's Word and loves God's will? Because that's the thing that Jesus has called us to. Because that's the thing that He has done on our behalf. And because that's the thing that He set out there as our goal for us. So He's not saying, do this so that you might be in right relationship with Me. But this is the heart orientation that every citizen of the kingdom, every subject of the king is called to have. To have a heart that's turned towards Him and looks to Him. So in this ongoing journey of our lives, as we remember the way that God has delivered us and out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into His own kingdom, we need to cultivate a heart that desires to honor Him and love His will and press after it, not as the means to make us His, but because we already are. Okay? Secondly, rehearse the details of your deliverance and declare it to others. Look at verses 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not restrained my lips, as You know, O Lord. I have not hidden Your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness from the great congregation. He says, not only have I received this good deliverance from You, not only do I have a longing to serve You and honor You, but I'm going to broadcast that amongst every gathering of Your people. And every opportunity that I have, I'm going to speak of this. Now, in a practical sense, I'd like to encourage you to begin to cultivate language and to take every opportunity that you have to express the faithfulness of God in your life. And I'd like to encourage you to not do that in Southern religious terminology. I'd like to encourage you not to just say with people, God is good, isn't He? Yeah, He is. So, God is so good. Or, I'm so blessed. You know, basketball players say that after a win. We're just so blessed. Football players say it. Business owners say it. We're so blessed. You know, the other night I read a headline of an article after a high school football game that said, only God could have written this story. And so I thought, well, man, I want to hear this story. And it was a story about a son playing quarterback in the Auburn Stadium, completing a pass in the same end zone his dad completed a pass into to beat Alabama years ago. Only God could have written such a story. Now, I don't know their hearts, and I'm not trying to cast judgment on them, but I'm saying when we want to talk about God's story, It needs to include exclamations of our sin and our death before God and our deserving His wrath and His holiness and His righteousness and His steadfast love towards sinners and rescuing them out of death and hell and bringing them into life and light and giving them eternity. That's the language of expressing the faithfulness of God that we need to develop. And I want to encourage you to cultivate a faithfulness in expressing the story of God to anyone who will listen to you anytime you get an opportunity to do that. Thirdly, daily learn to dread sin and long for God's mercy. Look at verses 11 and 12. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. And we've been talking about having a heart that's oriented towards God and about rejoicing in the provision of God and about enjoying the salvation of God. But here, can you not identify with this? About the frustration sometimes that we express, even with words like, but God, I've been serving you. I've been trying to be faithful to you. I've been reading my Bible and I've been sharing my testimony and I've been trying to honor you and now this has happened. Someone wrote me recently and said, Paul, how can I even believe that God is real when He lets me fall back into these kinds of situations, when He lets these kinds of things happen to me? And I want you to see that this is not an unusual experience. And that's why I've been trying to say it's the ongoing classroom reality, right? It's coming to Christ doesn't mean the end of the battle. It's the beginning. And it's the ongoing fight that we find ourselves in because of the reality of remaining sin in us and the remaining brokenness in the world around us. And so the caution here, maybe this is not even in the title of this point, but the caution is first not to think that God has forsaken you or that He doesn't love you or that He doesn't care for you or that He's not engaged with you when this is your reality and your experience. Why does this sin keep raising its head? Why has this happened to me? Those people are gathered against me, it seems. Evils have encompassed me beyond number. It's the ongoing reality. And so I'm hearing David say back in verse 11, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. So what we're doing in this already not yet reality is we're waiting for God to deliver us ultimately and moving toward Him at the same time. By cultivating a heart that rehearses His faithful deliverance, by cultivating a heart that is dependent on Him, but also we're longing for His mercy. In, I think, about August of 2010, 33 miners were at work about a half mile underground in a mine in Chile, digging for gold and other minerals. And they began to hear a rumbling in the mine, and there was an explosion. And later, they figured out that a piece of rock broke loose from the mountain and began to drop down through the layers of the mine. A piece of rock about the size of the Empire State Building, weighing 770,000 tons. Single piece of rock. And then the mountain began to cave in on top of the hole created as the rock went choom, 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 down through the mine. And when all the dust had settled, the crew supervisor went to the face of that rock and he said it looked like the rock that had been rolled in front of the tomb of Jesus. And all the men assumed initially that they had literally been buried alive. And that's where they would die. 17 days later, a bit came down through the ceiling and evidenced to them that someone up there was looking for them. But in the previous 17 days, trapped in a hole a half a mile underground, with no idea what was going to happen, they had only hope that someone would look for them. They couldn't go anywhere, but they began to ration out their water and divide it up and figure out what they would have to do to stay alive. They began to ration out their meals and just eat little bits at a time. They formed work crews so that people could be doing things that needed to be done to keep them alive and maintain their space. Without any idea of what was coming, they began to move towards rescue. And I can't begin to imagine all of the emotions that they must have felt. I can't understand what was all going through their minds, but I can identify a little bit with the fact that waiting is really, really hard, right? I've never had to wait in that kind of situation, but waiting is really, really hard. It can feel like you're in a life and death situation sometimes because of the circumstances that are going on in your life. And you're waiting for God to do something, to come through on your behalf, to bring some kind of provision or hope or deliverance. During the time that those miners were underground, it was interesting to me that their families gathered above them and set up tents and established a little camp and put up a sign, Camp Esperanza, Camp Hope. And in the midst of our waiting, the birth of Jesus gives us every necessary hope. Because it's a fulfillment of God's promise to send Messiah to deal with the problem of our sin and the brokenness of the world. And it also becomes the platform from which we then focus ourselves on the promise of Jesus' ultimate second coming. It sustains us as we consider God's faithfulness and His promise that He will ultimately deliver us. And so, in the midst of all the things that you're wrestling with, we're cultivating a memory of God's faithfulness and also a heart of dependence on God's present provision. But then finally, I'd like to encourage you to think about cultivating a heart of faithful hopefulness for God's provision in the face of returning struggles. Verses 13 through 17. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. I'm not going to read through the rest of the chapter since we've already been there and since I want to move ahead. But I would like for you to turn back to Luke chapter 1 with me, from which we read this morning. And I'd like for you to notice how some of the themes that we're talking about this morning are picked up here. For instance, in verse 38, and Mary said, this is to the announcement of the angel to Mary that she's going to have a baby, although she's not married and has never been with a man. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We can thank God for the life of Mary and for the example that she sets for us of those who are called upon by God to walk in circumstances and situations of life that bring great difficulty. And we can say, I'm your servant. I will do according to your word. I can wait. Even though I don't understand all of what God's doing and bringing to pass, I can wait on you to bring about your ultimate restoring work. I can wait for you to fulfill all that you have promised. Even though the struggles of my sin are very real, I can wait and know what God has commanded. I can struggle and live in a broken world where there are determined enemies of God's kingdom. I can live through the real disappointments that make me feel like I'm buried in a mine. And friends, after those men had been in the mine for 69 days, They finally had bored a hole down into the ground big enough to put a rescue capsule in that could pull each man up one at a time. And as certainly as they rescued those men and pulled them up out of the ground, and every one of them survived, so the Lord Jesus Christ has secured us and made us His own. And we are His people. And God will redeem us one day with every certainty. And so in the meantime, while we're waiting, we can do the things that we can do. We can live our lives as those who are intent on being rescued. Now, I think that has lots of different kind of implications for us as we're thinking through what it means to live as those who are waiting for the second coming. And I think we'll be able to think about some of that in the Bible study time this morning. We'll have the opportunity with a different schedule to do that. So I hope that you're churning on some questions and thinking about that. But right now I'd like to say one thing to two groups of people. And the first is to those of you who may not be followers of Jesus Christ and who are here today, and maybe your children in a home where there are Christians, and you're kind of, you do the Christian thing and you come to church, or you go to church with friends or something like that. You're here today, but not a follower of Jesus. And you need to understand that there is no rescue or hope for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from Him. And there is nothing you can do. I don't want you to hear me saying, so start reading your Bible and start trying to conjure up trust in God and start trying to produce some kind of faithfulness. Those things come after God makes you His own. The only prayer that God wants to hear from you is, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And God will delight to save you and rescue you from death and hell if you will look to Him in repentance and faith. And the other thing that I'd like to say is that if you're a believer, I'd like for you to remember and really circle in your notes that the Christian life is not about two big events, your conversion and going to heaven. The Christian life is about 1,000 choices day by day. And I want to press that home again, that God has called us to live as those who are looking to the second coming of Christ and to let that shape the things that are going on in our lives day to day to day. And again, I want to press you about some implications of that in a little while. But let's stop and ask for God's help in thinking about those two realities, okay? Would you join me as we pray together? Father, I pray for those who are apart from You today and ask that You would draw them to Yourself and that You would be their deliverer and that they would find in You the provision that is made through Christ alone. And also pray for Your people as we recognize that our lives and our hearts and decisions and daily choices and priorities are so often driven by something completely other than Your kingdom. And as subjects of Your kingdom, we want to be transformed in that way. So I pray that You will help us in that. And that You would do a work in our hearts today to help us, Father, to live as the already not yet citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? And as we continue to look toward the provision of Christ, we'll sing together. hear this blessing from God's Word before we dismiss. And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God bless you as you go in fellowship with one another. And we will gather at 11:15, and we're going to have corporate prayer and some time together to reflect and think on application. So I'll look forward to seeing you then. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.